The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Let's talk a little bit about Isaiah before we begin, but actually even before that, let's ask the Holy Spirit to do one of the things He most delights in, and that is illuminate the Word. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would send forth Your Holy Spirit now to illuminate Your Word so that the Word printed, the Word written that we love so much would point to the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. That we wouldn't just camp out here, but use it, Lord, as it is intended, to sharpen and to quicken our spirits and to point us to Jesus. And how even, and perhaps most especially in Isaiah's day, we can learn something about, well, how time bends. So we ask Your blessings, we give You thanks, and we want to receive today whatever You have for us in the wonderful name of Jesus, who along with You, Father and Spirit, be glory and honor and blessing and praise and power and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's talk a little bit about history and the time of Isaiah. You know that Israel, after King David, divides. And they have civil war, and there's a northern kingdom called Israel, but part of Israel broke off, and there's a southern kingdom called Judah. And so these two kingdoms were right next to each other, and here's a gross generalization, but in the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, there seemed to be succession after succession of wicked kings. Many of them were quite wicked. And some of them in the southern kingdom were wicked as well. But there were prophets that God sent to continue to give a word to His people during this time. And the prophet Isaiah, perhaps the most prolific, and the book is just filled with, goodness, poetry and prose and beautiful writing and all kinds of different literary features. It's a marvelous book. It's a lengthy book. Is aimed mostly at the kings and the people of Judah, the southern kingdom. So here's a little bit of history for you. The northern kingdom, Israel, and a nearby kingdom called Aram were being bullied by Assyria. And they got together and called upon the king of Judah to come together with them and help them repel Assyria. The king in Judah at the time was Ahaz. And instead of helping them to repel the Assyrians, Ahaz thought he would strike a deal with the Assyrians himself. Isaiah was not happy about that. He said, that's a bad idea. You don't want to do that. And so Ahaz said, okay, all right, that makes sense. I won't do that then. Is that what he said? No. He said, I'm going to do it anyway. And as a matter of fact, the Assyrians did conquer Judah's northern neighbor, a part of its once self, Israel. The problem now was that Assyria wiped Israel off the face of the map, and now Judah itself was vulnerable to attack. So these political machinations backfired on Judah. A good king came along, whose name you may remember was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah realized that this had been a sin, and for a short while, because he repented and asked God's help and providence, Judah remained for a while. But you may recall that Jerusalem falls in 586, and it is during this time of Ahaz and Hezekiah and the Babylonians coming in that Isaiah is writing. And so imagine just for a minute that you are part of a great nation, and this great nation is divided. Is that too hard to imagine? And it's a powerful nation, a nation once great in the world, but you get the sense that it's a nation in decline. And there are lots of political machinations going on. And there are some people in the nation who wish that they were back together again, or that they could be united. And there are some who have been whisked away and are not only taken away in exile, but wiped off the face of the planet. And you can imagine out of that environment the longing for something to come. Can you get a sense of that? Can you wrap your heart around that? At the beginning of the worship service, I asked you to be thinking and looking at the whole service today through the lens of longing, something coming. As I was thinking about something coming, I told Carla last night, I was thinking about that wonderful tune from West Side Story. Did you see West Side Story? And Tony sings, could be, who knows? Think about this in terms of Advent. Stay with me just a minute. There's something due any day, I will know right away, soon as it shows. It may come cannonballing down through the sky, gleam in its eye, bright as a rose. It made me think of Advent. But I want you to think just for a minute about how would you define longing? Maybe it's not a definition with you. Maybe it's a picture. Maybe it's a gut feeling. Maybe longing is a feeling. Maybe there's some sort of image that's attached to it for you. But as I was thinking this week, I was thinking about longing being the space or the stretchy thread between now and then. Or maybe the space between judgment and salvation. Or maybe the stretchy thread between punishment and redemption. Or pitfall and rescue. Or maybe it's the space between exile and return. There's a theological term for this or phrase that says the already and the not yet. Think about longing in those terms just for a second. It's the stretchy space between already and not yet. Well, that's what's happening in Isaiah. And I want to show you some places where this stretchiness happens. We're going to look at Isaiah 2. But I want you to first just scan chapter 1. Just turn to chapter 1. And I want you to look for that tension, that space. I call it a stretchy thread. I want you to look at that tension between the now and the then. Right off the bat in Isaiah 1, you hear God the sovereign call upon the only witnesses in covenant language that could possibly be called upon by God himself, his own creation. And he says, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. What? There's longing right there, isn't there? There's tension right there. I brought these children up, and now they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master. The donkey, his owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. You see another place where there's stretchy thread between already and not yet? Look over at verse number 12. This is a remarkable passage. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your what? Some translations say evil. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Wow, can you imagine your sovereign, your king, your God, your creator, your all in all, who brought you up, now says this to you? What does that do in your spirit? Is there a longing there? Is there a tension? Is there a stretchy space between, punishment and the hope for redemption? And watch this particular place where this tension snaps back and forth. Look at the last part of verse 17. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Now look at the next verse. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as what? White as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land, but... That's some covenant corollary there, isn't it? But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. There is punishment And then immediately there follows the possibility of redemption. There's some of that stretchy space between pitfall and rescue. I found another one over at 25:26. 25 says, I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. By the way, I heard a pastor say one time from the pulpit, I was astonished. He said, oh, listen, folks, pruning hurts. I want to do everything I can to keep you from being pruned. And I turned to my neighbor and I said, oh, merciful heavens, no, don't say that for me. And I will remove your impurities. Look at verse 26. I will restore. 25, I will turn my hand. Verse 26, I will restore. There's some more of that stretchy thread between exile and return. And then we have this unusual shift that happens. Look down at the very end of Isaiah 1, and then we're going to turn the corner into Isaiah 2, and then I have a couple things I want to show you. There's a huge shift that happens here. Verse 31, is it there at the end of Isaiah 1? The mighty man will become tender, and his work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. And then this amazing look into the future. Suddenly, we're transported away, and with a long lens, Isaiah is looking far into the future. One of the church fathers, Theodoret of Cyr, says, I marvel that anyone could read this passage and imagine that it has to do with the return of the exiles from Babylon. He says, no, this is far, far, farther into the future. We've been hearing about burning away dross. We've been hearing about judgment. We've been hearing about punishment and pitfall and exile. And now in verse 2, it's as if we've shifted into some other, I was going to say gear, but that's not even the right metaphor, some different place. And the words that Darlene read a moment ago, this is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Remember, we're talking about the southern kingdom. God's giving a word now to the southern kingdom, Judah. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations, how many nations? All nations will stream to it. Many people, how many people? Many. Are they all Jews? No, we just said all nations. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. By the way, that's one you ought to circle and read every day. Lord, teach me your ways. Let me walk in your paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. This beautiful paean of peace follows. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, I don't want you to miss this. He's writing at a time before the Babylonian exile. Before that's even occurred, I'll bet you dollars to donuts that the people of Judah thought they were sitting pretty and comfortable. The northern kingdom, that rebel tribe of Jews, Israel, had been defeated. And now the Assyrians are our buddies, at least we hope so. So what's all this business, Isaiah, about saying that the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established? It already is. We've already got a wonderful mountain. We've got a great temple. Isn't it marvelous? And yes, all nations come to us, but they didn't think about the nations in terms of the way that I think Isaiah is talking about the nations. I wonder if they even got the message at all. I wonder if they were able to scratch their noggins and say, what in the world is it? Does this have to do with right now? So is it possible to long and yearn for something without even realizing that you need that thing? Is it possible to have a longing and a yearning and a deep desire, a hunger for something and not really know what it is? But you know you're hungry. You know that you are in some sort of stretchy space between already and not yet. I wonder if the people of Israel did. Buried in the middle of this passage, chapter 1 and the rest of chapter 2, we're hearing about a time that is already and not yet. Far into the future? I don't know. I can't even imagine tomorrow. Look what happens in verse 6. We're back to the, I don't know, the judgment and the punishment and the pitfalls and the exiles. You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. Buried in the middle of that, sandwiched in the middle of that, is this place that time is bent. And we see a picture of the future, that for which we are longing but might not recognize. Talk about bending time. Talk about longing. Talking about the already and not yet. Listen, there may be something for which you are longing that is buried in the everyday around you. The path to that thing is buried in the everyday around you. Are you listening for it? Are you watching for it? Do you see the kingdom of God breaking through? I want you to also notice this thing. I was struck by the words come in these five verses. Do you see it here and there? Where do you see it? I see it at least twice. Verse number 3. Many peoples, nations. So we're talking about kingdoms that are not Judah, kingdoms that are not associated with the Jews. Many nations, many people will come and say, come, let us go. There's two words come back to back, at least in my translation. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain. Who's saying come there? Who is it? The nations. Are the Jews saying, come, let's go to this holy mountain? Are the Jews saying, come, let's go to this place from whence we will learn judgment, from whence we will hear truth, where there will be a judge who will settle disputes? No, it is, my goodness, it's other nations. So Isaiah is showing us a longing that's even bigger than the Jews themselves. Isaiah is showing a deep desire that the whole world shares. Listen, Advent has something to do with a deep desire that is not singularly given to one group of people. Advent has to do with a deep desire that the whole world shares, and I would even go as far as to say the whole of the created order. There's this deep longing welling up. So many people want to point to a place and say, there's a place of peace. There's a place we can rest. I've got a few swords. I've got a few spears. Wouldn't it be great to use them for something else other than sticking and stabbing? The word come comes around again in verse 5. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Who says come there? The prophet Isaiah is saying it. So now the house of Jacob is being summoned by God Himself. Come, I'm already in your future, beckoning you toward myself. Come. So we've learned so far that this longing, this desire to come, something's coming, could be, who knows, is shared by lots of different people. And God is saying Himself, come, come to me. Now, this passage has been interpreted to mean a couple of different things. Either maybe a description of Christ's first coming and the preaching of the gospel. You can interpret it that way. Other people have said, well, it's really more about a future reign of Christ. But listen, either way, in a real sense, the last days began with the first coming of Christ and will be fulfilled at His second coming. And so you know what that means? That means that you and I are situated in the already and not yet. You and I are in this same space that Isaiah is talking about. You and I are set up between already and not yet. You and I are right now between now and then. You and I are between judgment and salvation. You and I are between punishment and redemption and pitfall and rescue and exile and return, the already and the not yet, in the stretchy space of longing. We're longing. That's what Advent does. It bends time. I want you to think about that. Advent bends time. And listen, this tension is a good thing. Not only do I want you to be pruned, I want to be pruned. I want you to rest in this tension. Listen, this space is hard. You know why? Because longing is formational. Being in a stretchy place between already and not yet is very formational. So I'm not going to tie it all up in a bow and sort it all out for you. Rather, we're going to embrace the already and the not yet. We're going to get to know the longing. And we're going to sense where time is bending. Do you have eyes to see it? In Judah's day, I wonder if they did. Pretty good political system. We're at peace with our northern neighbors. Things look great on the horizon. Economy's doing good. I think we're doing okay. And the word of the Lord comes and says, oh, there's a day coming. You can hardly even imagine. Do you sense it? What are you longing for? Is there a deep longing in you right now? What's it for? I started with Stephen Sondheim and Leonard Bernstein. I want to end with Malcolm Guite. He has written a series of Advent sonnets, beautifully capturing this longing and this being in a stretchy place between the already and the not yet, waiting. What is it we're waiting for? What do we do in the meantime? Listen to this. I hope I do it justice. O come, and be our God with us. O long-sought withness for a world without. O secret seed, O hidden spring of light, come to us, wisdom. Come, unspoken name. Come, root and key and king and holy flame. O quickened little wick, so tightly curled, be folded with us into time and place. Unfold for us the mystery of grace and make a womb of all this wounded world. O heart of heaven, beating in the earth, O tiny hope within our hopelessness, come to be born, to bear us to our birth, to touch a dying world with new-made hands, and make these rags of time our swaddling bands. There is a litany from the Benedictine Daily Prayer Book for Advent, and I'd like us to do this together to close. There's a little refrain that you're going to do, and it's simple. It says, come, Lord, do not delay. Try that with me. Come, Lord, do not delay. Now, how can this be more than just a little responsive reading? Well, I want you to think about that stretchy bit between already and not yet. I want you to ponder this longing that you have, the longing that we share for a coming day and a coming king, this space where time is bent. And as you say, come, Lord, do not delay, let that be your heart cry. Let that be the place where that wells up. Lord Jesus, you promised to transform the world with the light and power of your presence. Listen as we say, come, Lord, do not delay. Before the world came to be, you are. Come and save us who are in this world. Come, Lord, do not delay. You created the world and all who dwell in it. Come and redeem the work of your hands. Come, Lord, and do not delay. You did not hesitate to take our mortal nature. Come and rescue us from the power of death. Come, Lord, do not delay. You came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Come and give us everlasting life. Come, Lord, do not delay. You wish to gather all people into your kingdom. Come and find those who long to see your face. Come, Lord, do not delay. And you stand in our midst, and yet you are unknown. Come and show your face to those who wait for you. Come, Lord, do not. Lord Jesus Christ, we wait for you. And I pray that you would meet us in this stretchy place between already and not yet. And my heart cries out, come, Lord, do not delay. There are longings in us that we can't even put into words or describe. Thank you for your Spirit who can groan them. And I pray especially during this season of Advent, as you bend time, as we give you thanks for coming in the long ago, as we anticipate in the future, your future coming again, help us to be formed in this time of longing between right now and not yet. Most especially, Lord Jesus, would you stand among us today in your risen power as we come around your table? As, Lord, you come and stand here between the ancient and the future, and you are all of it, help us to be nourished by feasting on you. I pray, Lord, that especially at table today, you give us eyes to see whom for which we are most longing. For we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, who along with you, Father and Spirit, be hope in this place today. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.